we've been living in a crazy year, you know, 2020. There's been no other year like it in my life, I don't think. And we've been facing, first of all, the COVID pandemic. And the COVID pandemic came, and it really shifted the world. I think it's going to be like 9/11 was for America back in 2001. It's shifting the way we approach life and the way we look at things. You know, I remember coming back from a missions trip only a couple days before 9/11 happened. I was in South America with a team, and we came back, and I was living in Washington, D.C. then. And I remember just a couple days after being back, 9/11 hit. And then the next time I went for a trip in the airport, it looked completely different than a few days before 9/11. I mean, there were National Guardsmen holding machine guns, and there was these extreme security checkpoints. And I remember riding by the Pentagon one day and seeing like anti-aircraft artillery on the bridges around the Pentagon and stuff. It was like, wow, I'd never seen that in America. And I really believe COVID crisis is going to have that type of effect with us. I think we're going to have some things with us for a long time. But to add injury to insult, or insult to injury, I guess it is, we then had riots starting to happen in our cities and a lot of unrest and then political mudslinging going on. And then the church, we were just trying to recover anyhow. All my friends who pastor across the nation, they're just trying to recover and make it through COVID and learn how to do church in this new environment. And then we had all of this other stuff hit us. And this is the way I see it, and this is what I want to preach about today, is I see it as just an attack trying to divide the body of Christ and divide the church, therefore destroying the nation. Because I believe Satan knows that if he can divide the church and he can attack the church, then the power that opposes him has basically been eliminated and he can have his way. Just like the family is the same way. If Satan can divide the family and break the family down, then he's destroyed the basic unit of human society and civilization, okay? So I want to look at a passage of Scripture this morning in Ephesians chapter 2 and talk about the oneness we have in the church, how the church is one body, and the power of that is absolutely remarkable. So open your Bibles with me to the book of Ephesians, and let's turn to chapter 2, and I want to begin reading with verse 11. Ephesians is arguably maybe my favorite book in the Bible, but how do you have a favorite Bible book? I mean, come on. You know, so let's look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Paul says, "Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." Okay, Paul is talking to non-Jews. He's talking to Gentiles here. And he says, this was your state before Christ. Listen how pitiful this was. You were without Christ. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers from the covenants of promise. And you had no hope. And you were without God in the world. But now, verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. Come on, everybody say it with me. One new man. John Stott translates this as this: one new humanity. One new humanity. What God has done through the cross is he has created one new people. Okay, let me back up and let me dig into the context of this, and y'all hang on with me because I think it's going to be a blessing to you. Number one, we're looking at Paul's letter to the Ephesians. He's writing to the Ephesian church, and he starts this letter off talking about all of the greatness of God's glory and the greatness of Jesus and how he came, and And now through his work, he's been exalted to the highest place. And how that means for us salvation. And we're not saved by works, lest any man should boast, he says earlier in the chapter. But we're saved by faith. And all those beautiful things. And then when he's still up here in the heavenlies, talking about the beauty of the church and the beauty of Christ, he starts dealing with an issue that was the greatest issue I think the early church faced. And that was, what do we do with the separation between Jews and Gentiles? If you're new to reading the Bible, the term Gentile is just a Bible term for a non-Jew, okay? So there was a separation between Jews and Gentiles. And let me dig into this and explain it a little bit. In the beginning of the Bible, God created man and woman, right? And they fell into sin. And since then, all other human beings were born into the world in a fallen condition, into a sinful condition. And there was really no way out of this permanently. There were temporary solutions. They would come and offer animal sacrifices and get forgiveness of sin and so forth. But then God called one man in Genesis chapter 12. God called one man, and his name was Abraham. And he called him, and through that one man, God was going to bring redemption and salvation, restitution, reconciliation with himself to the whole world. Through one man, he was going to do that. So God calls Abraham, and then we see the life of Abraham, and Abraham has sons, and they walk in covenant with God as Abraham walked in covenant with God, and Abraham made sacrifices, and his sons made sacrifices. And in the initial promise, when God met Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, he tells him this. He says, I'm going to bless you, Abraham, and I'm going to bless all those who bless you, and I'm going to curse all those who curse you. And through you, all people on earth will be blessed. Wow. How is that happening? Well, we learn through time that one of the descendants of Abraham was Jesus Christ himself. And through Jesus, the potential for all of the earth being blessed is there. Through that one man, through Jesus himself. So through Abraham came the promised seed of Jesus, through whom all the earth is blessed. Can somebody shout amen? Hallelujah. So God started with one man to reach the whole world. One man to reach the whole world. But through centuries, that one man's family became known as Jews. And the Jews had their own covenant with God. They lived a separated life from the rest of those who lived around them, the Gentiles. And so there was this wall of separation that was put up between Jew and Gentile. God told them, don't associate with other people or get involved in their idolatry, because it's going to pull you down. There's coming a time when it's going to shift. But for now, you're living this sort of life. So time went on, centuries went on. There's a wall between Jew and Gentile. Then when Jesus comes, you see, a lot of the Gospels are taken up with tension between Jesus and the Jewish religious leaders. They didn't, you know, they preserved themselves. They built a fence around themselves, so to speak, figuratively, so that they wouldn't contaminate themselves with the world or with the Gentiles or with non-Jews or with unclean things ceremonially. And Jesus kind of came and broke that down, because Jesus ministers to a Syrophoenician woman who wasn't a Jew. Jesus ministers to Roman centurions who weren't Jews. Jesus starts ministering to unclean people like prostitutes and lepers. And he starts breaking down all of these walls of separation that the Jews were holding so dear to themselves. And really what it was a prophetic sign that in the future it was going to be completely eliminated. The walls of separation would completely be eliminated between Gentile and Jew, and God was going to come offering salvation to all. Okay, follow me. Keep your head on. One more thing I want to lay down before we get back into the text. If you look in the book of Acts, chapter 15, there's a big council, there's a big meeting that happens. And the problem was, Peter and Paul had been out preaching the gospel, and they found that Gentiles were receiving Christ, Gentiles were being filled with the Holy Spirit, and God was blessing the Gentiles. The Jewish leaders of the church in Jerusalem didn't know what to do with this. So what did they do? They had a big council meeting and they discussed this problem. Peter and Paul made their arguments. And then what happens after that? The leaders of the church in Jerusalem said, hey, it's okay. The Gentiles can be part of us. It's okay. And then from that moment on, we really see the church start growing in phenomenal exponential growth among the Gentiles, the non-Jews. However, there was always this sticking point. Hey, do you have to be a Jew before you can be a Christian? Do you have to obey the Sabbath laws before you can be a Christian? Do you have to obey the Jewish dietary laws before you can be a Christian? Do you have to obey the Jewish circumcision laws before you become a Christian? And so Paul was constantly warning the Gentile churches, don't fall into that stuff. Don't get back into that. That's what he's doing with the Ephesians. He's telling them, listen, there was a wall that separated Jew and Gentile, and now that wall has been completely obliterated by Jesus' work on the cross. Hallelujah. Christ has come, and through his work on the cross, now he's eliminated all of these issues and all of these things that separated us from before, and now Jew and Gentile are one people. Okay, I want to take this morning and I want to add a little depth to it and expand it a little bit. And I want to say that in the church, we are one body. And that fact, that truth stands above everything else that would try to divide us or try to be decisive or try to stop our influence. The fact that we are one is one of the most powerful truths that we have in the Scripture. Somebody shout amen and give the Lord a hand clap. All right, I want to show you three things out of this text that, first of all, that God broke down, and then three things that have become new as a result of Jesus' work on the cross. First of all, he says in verse 15 that the barrier of the law that used to separate Gentiles from the truth or from God, now that's been eliminated. In the Old Testament, there was a moral law and there was a ceremonial law. And when Christ came, all of the ceremonial law was fulfilled in him. Now, the moral heart of the law still exists because it's always been the heart of God. But all of the ceremonial law, the sacrifices, the festival days, and all that you had to go through to get forgiveness of sin, all of that was fulfilled in Christ. And now Paul is saying now, so there's no separation between Jew and Gentile. Both must come to Christ on faith alone and accept his ultimate sacrifice. Number two, verse 15 also talks about the barrier of ethnicity. There was an ethnic barrier between Jew and Gentile. And now Paul is saying, and can you imagine how the Jews received this? Paul is saying now that barrier between Jew and Gentile has been broken down. Sure, we recognize there's Jews and we recognize there's non-Jews, but in God's eyes, now they've become one and the church is now one new humanity. The third thing he broke down was the barrier between God and man in verse 16. There was this huge barrier. Gentiles couldn't get to God. They were separated. They were locked outside. They couldn't get in to the program. They couldn't get in to the festivals. They couldn't get in to the procedures to get to God. And now Paul is saying all of that has been eliminated. And now all people can come boldly to God by faith and ask for forgiveness. Oh, hallelujah. Even when Jesus was crucified, the Bible says in the book of Matthew that the veil in the temple area that separated the most holy place from the holy place, that veil that separated where God lived and where the priest ministered or the outside people were waiting, that veil of separation was completely eliminated, saying now man can come directly to God. He doesn't have to go through a priesthood. He doesn't have to go through a temple. He doesn't have to go through a series of sacrifices. Now mankind can come directly to God and approach him. Somebody put your hands together and give the Lord a hand clap of praise this morning. Hallelujah. So what now does it look like to be the church? What now does it look like to be the church? Paul tells us in verse 19, notice this, he says this. He says, now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens. You are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens. Now we've become one kingdom. Oh, hallelujah. Now we've become one kingdom. There is the kingdom of God. When you were born again, no matter what ethnic background you come from, no matter what economic or social background you come from, no matter what geographical background you come from, it does no matter what age you are, no matter what religious background you come from, when you are born again, you come into the kingdom of God and you become part of God's kingdom and God's rule on the earth. Oh, hallelujah. We are American citizens here. We obey the government as we should. We're told in Scripture. We pray for our governmental leaders as we should. We're told in Scripture. But my allegiance lies ultimately in the kingdom of God. I have a higher allegiance. I have a higher calling. I love being an American citizen. I love my country. But there is a greater citizenship in my life. And that is, I'm part of the kingdom of God. Can somebody shout amen? So what's that look like? It looks like this. I pray for our government. I believe that we should have laws that are righteous. I believe we should have righteous judges, righteous leaders who care for people, a godly people preferably. But you know what? If they make laws that are contrary to the word of God, then my conviction and my allegiance has to rest in the word of God more than in obeying an unrighteous law. I could go into details. I'm just going to leave it at that. Okay, my allegiance lies in the kingdom of God. And that term kingdom actually means his dominion, his rule, his authority. And we know when Jesus came, the kingdom of God came in crashing into the earth. And then as we approach his coming again, I believe the kingdom influence and power increases and the opposition from Satan and the world also increases. So don't think it's strange, brothers and sisters, that we're living in a time where we're seeing these two kingdoms colliding and we're seeing more friction and we're experiencing more pain as we get closer to the coming of the Lord. There is a new kingdom, okay? So that means politics should not divide the church. Politics should not divide the church. You can be Democrat, Republican, Independent, whatever, but I'm telling you, and it's fine to be that. It's fine to campaign. It's fine to get involved in the process. In fact, you should get involved in the process. Politics is part of human life, and it's not a bad thing. But it can be a bad thing, and it can be a divisive thing. Now, unfortunately, I don't like the way it's been played out this year. There's just divisiveness here, and there's mudslinging and character defamation going on, and I just don't like it personally, but you know what? My allegiance is higher. I have something that I'm committed to more than being a Democrat or Republican. I'm committed to being a Christian. I'm committed to being a Holy Ghost-filled saint of God. I'm committed to being a world changer. I'm committed to being someone who affects society on a different level that transcends politics, because I'm telling you, our politicians can only do so much. They have a limited authority. There's three branches of government in America to balance each other, and they all have somewhat of a limited authority. But you and I have access to an unlimited power in the kingdom of God, that we can see the lame walk, the dumb speak, the deaf hear. Come on, we can see the dead raised to life, people saved, cities transformed. We can see amazing things happen on our level. So don't let politics divide us, because we serve a kingdom higher than that. Somebody shout amen. Again, don't take me wrong. We're not saying it's unimportant. And it's unimportant that we speak truth. No, we should speak truth. Okay? You come to church and listen to me preach, you're going to hear a whole lot of truth. All right? And I don't back down from it. But I'm saying we shouldn't fall into the gutter of dividing our body or the church nationally over this kind of stuff. The second thing, Paul says, now not only are we members or fellow citizens, but we're members of the household of God. Now we're members of one family. Not only are we part of one kingdom, we're part of one family. I love these metaphors. The kingdom and now the family. That means when you're brought into the kingdom of God, when you're born again, you're born into a new family. And this family is a spiritual family. And it doesn't matter what kind of family you came from. A marvelous family, very moral, very ethical, or a family that's blown apart or dysfunctional. It doesn't matter. Once you come into the kingdom of God, God births you into a new family. In this family, we have a heavenly Father. In this family, I have brothers and sisters. I've met brothers and sisters. There's millions of them out there. Hallelujah. I've got brothers and sisters all over the world. And it's amazing when I've shown up in Eastern Europe or shown up in Asia or shown up in the Middle East or shown up in South America or the islands of the Caribbean or in Canada, different places I've preached. Wherever I show up, I get in church with some of my brothers and sisters that I've never met. And it's amazing the kindred spirit that we have. It's amazing. I'm like, man, some people I've met and they maybe don't even speak my language, but I'm like, dude, you're a long lost brother, man, that I'm just now meeting. There's that camaraderie and there's that kinship, and it's taught me a lesson. And that is not to judge people too harshly just because they're from another country. Because we look at things from the outside and through the eyes of media. And that taints how we view other countries and other people. But you go visit some of those places. And you worship with some of those people. And you'll find out they're just like we are, really. Maybe they're under a bad governmental system. But the people love God in the churches just like you and I love God. Let me give you an example. Several years ago, I was preaching in the country of Turkey. Turkey is about 96% or more Muslim. It's one of the most unreached places on the planet Earth for the gospel, all right? And I was preaching in a church in Turkey, and I was with a group of friends. And in that church, there was a family sitting on the front row, beautiful family, well-dressed. And as I preached, I could tell they didn't understand English. But man, when the translations came down, they were soaking in every word of it. Well, I met the gentleman, the father of the family afterwards, and found out he was a pastor. And not only that, he was a pastor from Iran. And in Iran, he had been imprisoned several times. And he would not stop preaching the gospel, even though they imprisoned him. Okay? And this man was so exciting and so full of life and so full of the Holy Ghost. Man, I felt the power of God. He was associated with the Assemblies of God. And he was on his way. He had gotten a visa to come to America. And I was actually excited for the guy that he's going to bring that kind of fire and that kind of experience to America and be able to pastor. And it taught me something. We see Iran through the eyes of the media and all the bad going on and all the bad governmental system. But there are brothers and sisters like that suffering and giving their lives for the gospel who are just as on fire as you and I are, maybe even more so. We are one family. Somebody shout amen. And I know it's been amazing that the media has tried to divide us this year and to try to separate us according to our ethnic backgrounds or our political backgrounds. Hey, put that aside. We're brothers and sisters in Christ, man. And that thing should stand above all other things. You read the Gospels, how we're to care for one another, love one another, honor one another, accept one another, forgive one another, on and on and on. Just read the one another's in Paul's writings. It's really amazing. We are one family now. Somebody shout hallelujah. Look at your neighbor and say, hey, cousin, it's good to meet you. All right? Maybe you don't even know them, but hey, they're kin to you now, right? Hallelujah, hallelujah. All right, the third thing Paul says, and here's where he goes, this is so beautiful. He says, and now, verse 20, having been built on the foundation of apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself, the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Now, not only are we one kingdom, not only are we one family, but now we're one temple. Paul uses this analogy of a temple. We are now a temple. And what is a temple? A temple is a place where people in the Old Testament would worship God. And now he's saying you and I have become the place where God lives and God dwells. Now God dwells in each of us. He's no longer in a temple made by hands, but now he lives within our hearts. And now we have become the temple of God. Paul used the same terminology in the Corinthians. He said, you know, don't defile the temple of God, which is your body, all right? So we now are the temple of God. And he says in this temple, there's a great foundation. There's the foundation of the apostles and prophets. They built this thing. And then in this temple, there's a great cornerstone, which was the last piece placed on the front. And that cornerstone is Jesus himself. So now in the temple of God, you and I are the living stones, Peter said. We are making up the temple of God. And the whole purpose is so that we now have become the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. Oh, hallelujah. Now you and I, we once were strangers. We once were foreigners. We once were a people without God. We once didn't even have the covenants. We had no hope. Now we've been brought in as a family, as a kingdom. And now we have become the dwelling place of the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. Notice what he says. He says, verse 18, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. And then in verse 22, now we are a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. In the Old Testament tabernacle system and in the Old Testament temple system, the centerpiece of that temple or tabernacle was the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was the place. It was a piece of furniture, we call it, that God instructed Moses to build. And it was a. If you've ever seen Raiders of the Lost Ark, you know what I'm talking about, right? It was a rectangular looking piece overlaid with gold, having a gold lid on top. Two angelic creatures called cherubim overseeing it. And God said, "That is where I'll meet with you." And then the Bible says his presence dwelt between the cherubim over the mercy seat. So there was like a glory, a manifested presence of God on that mercy seat. And I believe that's what the children of Israel saw from the tabernacle, that when that presence would move, then they would pack up, get all their belongings, and they would move with the presence, all right? And then that presence was there in the center of their camp, and then they would camp all around the presence of God in the tabernacle and later the temple. Beautiful. It's a centerpiece of Israeli life. It was a centerpiece of worship. One time a year, the high priest could go in and make a sacrifice on the mercy seat and actually get into the presence of God. One man, one time a year, temporary, had an expiration date on it. But now Paul is saying in the New Testament, now his presence has come out of the holy place. Now his presence has gone into the hearts of each person who believes. Hallelujah. And now the centerpiece of God's majesty, really, this is amazing, dwells in you and I. It dwells in you and I. So now we have a unity based upon a kindredness in the Spirit. I meet somebody and they have a kindred spirit. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's living in them. The Holy Spirit's living in me. I meet one of my friends in South America. They're Spirit-filled. They're believers. The Holy Spirit lives in them. The Holy Spirit lives in me. We now are the temples of the Holy Spirit. This is why it was so profound in Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit came in the day of Pentecost and fire set upon the heads of those 120 people in that prayer meeting. And then God came in a profound and new revelatory way. He came into the hearts of each believer there. Then they went out and proclaimed the gospel. Everything had shifted. There's no longer Jew or Gentile. There's no longer bond or free. There's no longer Greek or barbarian. There's no longer, Paul said, male or female. Now in the Spirit and in the family and in the kingdom, we're all one. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Does that mean we don't recognize people for who they are, Hans? Sure we do. Do we not recognize races anymore? Sure we do. Do we not recognize male and female? Sure we do. But in the Spirit, all of that is put at one level, and then there's something that transcends it, and that is our oneness in the body of Christ. Somebody shout amen. Raise your hand and just say, thank God I'm in the body, and thank God I'm part of the family of God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. So I've had a dream for a long time. There was a dream in my wife's heart and in my heart, and it's been there a long time, and that was to build a church. And to see a church that would be filled with people from different races, different nationalities, and that it would be a church on fire with the Spirit, and then it would be a church that would go to the nations around the world, and it would be a church of revival and a church of fire and a church of missions, and then we would see churches planted and nations touched and set on fire by the gospel. Hallelujah. It's been my dream since a long time ago to see that happening. And it's amazing the steps and stuff I've been through and that my wife and I walked through the years, that now we're at a point where we're seeing this dream come to fruition to some extent. I think we've only touched the tip of the iceberg, but we're looking at a church that is different, and we're looking at a church that is accepting of all races and nationalities, and a church that is going to the nations. Can somebody shout hallelujah? That's what we are part of, and that's what we're going to do in the name of Jesus. So another thing, your Lord gave me this little phrase years ago called breaking barriers. We were having a camp meeting because I wanted to have a camp meeting, and we were saying, what should we name the camp meeting? What should we call it? And one day in the office, just the phrase jumped into my spirit that we should call it breaking barriers. And I was like, I don't know what all that means, but I just think we should call it breaking barriers. And so we called it breaking barriers. And the first year that happened, it was amazing. I invited two African-American bishops to come and speak. And when they came and spoke, it was like the atmosphere shifted in our church. And I'm telling you, I believe the atmosphere shifted in this area. And after that, I started getting calls from attorneys' offices and from different people saying, how have you done this? And how have you broken down that enmity or that animosity between races? And I'm like, man, we're just trying to have church, and we're just doing what I felt God put in my heart. But it was amazing that God started something there that I think He wanted to be a model in Elizabeth City, in Edenton, and in all of northeastern North Carolina. And that is, the church transcends a lot of the camps that we were all camped out in before. The church transcends all of that. I'm about souls, and I'm about winning the world for Jesus, and I'm about getting about that business. And it really kind of ticks me off to see what Satan's trying to do in dividing the church and stopping our influence or power. He's not going to do it. We win already in Jesus' name. Come on. Somebody shout out, we win. Come on, you shout it out. We win already. We're the church that God has planted. We are one family, one kingdom, and one temple. One family, one kingdom, and one temple. Now, filled with the presence of God, filled with His authority and power. And now He's saying, you go live this now on the job and in your family and in your community and at Walmart and at Food Line and everywhere else you go. You realize you're part of the family of God. Have you noticed? I'm going to pray right now. We're going to get Pastor Kyle up, and they're going to pray and close this service. But here's the deal. Have you noticed how the media wants to slant this? And the media comes and will show somebody of a certain race or somebody of a political party or somebody of a foreign nation or something, and will show the most hateful clips or the most brutal clips. And it's to incite a feeling in you. And it's to get you stirred up and angry. Okay? That's why I turned off a lot of the news a few years ago. I watched certain things at certain times. Because as a believer and as a Spirit-filled believer, when I would see that kind of stuff, I'd get kind of caught into it, man. There's even certain things on the radio I'd stop listening to. There's certain podcasts you don't need to listen to that are just, they just stir up that hatred. And I, as a believer and as a kingdom citizen, I have to back up and say, listen, this maybe did happen. And maybe there is a problem and it needs to be taken care of. I don't deny that. But I'm stepping back and I'm going to put on the lenses of the kingdom. And I'm going to see this thing through kingdom lenses. And I'm not looking through the eyes of hate, the eyes of the flesh, the eyes of the media. I'm going to look at this thing through the Spirit of God. Amen. And I'm going to remember the things that God has done in my life and God has done in my church. And I'm going to remember how I've seen unity come. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, when this whole thing began on the East Coast, the whole Pentecostal movement, it began in Dunn, North Carolina. And there was a meeting there led by a man named G.B. Cashwell, who was a Pentecostal who had been baptized in the Holy Spirit in California at an African-American church. And this guy was a white guy. He came back to Dunn and he began preaching meetings. And what was amazing is that people from all races were allowed in this meeting. And it grew like wildfire, and Pentecost spread on the East Coast, and women were a prominent part of it. Look at the history of Pentecost. We've always had powerful women preachers and women missionaries and women evangelists. Why? Because in that higher category of the things of the Spirit, there's no male or female. God anoints people because there are person dedicated to Him, all right? And then what happened? From that meeting, Pentecost spread all the way up the East Coast. I don't know the connection technically, but I do know it spread to Tidewater. I used to have a lady in my church in Chesapeake who was 90-some years old, and she was a baby, 2 years old, when she was in the initial Pentecostal meetings at South Norfolk. And so that had to come somehow from Dunn, North Carolina. And then people out of that movement came to Elizabeth City and planted the First Pentecostal Holiness Church of Elizabeth City. So you and I have ties directly back, I believe, to that revival that began in Dunn, which began in Azusa Street, California, which was multi-ethnic and accepting of women and men in ministry. Come on, somebody. Hallelujah. Don't let the world blind you on this. Don't let the world get you down. Don't let CNN and Fox sway what the Bible says. You know who you are in Christ. You're in the family of God. You're in the kingdom of God. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are one in Christ, and that's what this church is going to be. Somebody shout hallelujah. I love y'all. Here comes Pastor Kyle. Hey guys, thanks so much for watching or listening to our podcast. I'm so honored that you tuned in, and I pray the sermon was a great blessing to you. I don't know where you are right now in life, but I know one thing. God loves you, and He has a plan for your life. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ into your heart, how about praying this prayer with me, opening up your heart and inviting the Lord to come in? Come on, just a simple prayer. The Bible says, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Are you one of those whosoevers? If so, open up your heart right now and just pray with me. Just say, Father in heaven, I accept Jesus Christ into my life. Forgive me of all my sin and give me a new start today. In Jesus' name I pray, and you can say amen where you are. Please join us online for more information. We hope you come back and visit us, and we love you dearly, and go follow God and go into the destiny that He has for your life.